apologise, I've got a wee bit of the cold. In fact, I was just thinking, you know, whether I should be picking my funeral songs here tonight, you know. It's that bad, it's that bad. You know? Yeah. No, it's good to be out. Good to see you all. Let's just pray before we go any further. Lord, we just want to thank you. Thank you that you're a God that we can come to. Lord, when we consider ourselves, and even in that video, just how small and insignificant we may seem in the vastness of this universe, yet, Lord, you love us, you created us, you breathe life into us. And so, Lord, we come to you, the God who is acutely aware of us and intensely interested and loving toward us. Lord, we come to you tonight and ask for your blessing. Just be with me and help me to speak clearly and concisely tonight, and Lord, that you would use this message in all of our lives. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, as I was saying, is there life before death? Usually we're more interested in is there life after death? But it's an important thing to address, is there life before death? And I want to just read, I got Sandra to read, and that's really my my closing passage. That's going to be the one that really underlines the whole message. But the one I want to start with is in Ecclesiastes. Excuse me, you don't need to turn to it. It's easy to follow. The words of the teacher, that's Solomon, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labour at which he toils under the sun? Generations come, generations go. But the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the seas never fill. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Cheery words for us. Meaningless. Everything's meaningless. But Solomon was a wise man, and he devoted a part of his life to work out what the point of life was, and he tried everything. He tried looking at wisdom, looking at folly, looking at pleasure. He indulged himself, and he didn't withhold anything from himself. And this is the conclusion he came to. Meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Sums up most of the philosophy I quoted last week from a lot of the world's greatest thinkers. And of course, they're only shadows in Solomon's grandeur. He was probably, or the Bible tells us, he was the world's greatest, wisest man. But it sums it up, this conclusion, meaningless. And you see, I think that's part of the reason why we love to be so busy. We don't have to think about this. We'd rather keep our lives absolutely chock-a-block full of stuff. We'd rather have, you know, our phones in front of us all the time, because we don't want 5 minutes to be sitting at the bus stop with nothing to do. Always need to have something to do, just in case we end up thinking about how meaningless life is and how it doesn't really have any reason to. But is there life before death? Is there something of greater purpose than what Solomon found as he devoted part of his life to researching this? Is there life before death? Well, certainly when you come to Christians, excuse me, when you come to Christians and Christianity, you maybe have the assumption that Christians are people who experience life and don't experience any of the troubles that non-Christians experience. That certainly couldn't be further from the truth. Never let Christians tell you that if you become a Christian, you know, all your problems will be sorted out. Jesus says the exact opposite. Jesus says, do you see you want to come after me? I promise you're going to have trouble in this life. You know, he wasn't beating about the bush. He wasn't ambiguous about it. He was straight to the point. Christianity, if anything, brings you more trouble in this life. So what are we going to say then? Is there life before death? Or is everything about Christianity just about, you know, pie in the sky when you die? Everything's all about after death. Well, we looked last week at the cause of why life is so crap at times, just to put it in colloquialisms. It can be crap, can't it?
Yeah.
Yes. We looked at the fall, and we looked at the reason why life can be so meaningless is because of our separation from God. That's what happened in the garden. That's what happened when the rebellion occurred. Man was separated. Remember, God put the cherubim and the flashing sword going back and forward so that man and Adam and Eve couldn't get back to the tree of life to guard the way. They were separated from God. And that was the cause, that was the problem. And we looked at the curse, the curse that God issued to the man and the woman, and how it just sums up life. You know, it's all full of pain, suffering, injustice. But the one bit that we didn't read from Genesis chapter 3 was the little bit of hope that was in there. And I'm just going to read it from verse 15. This was when God was cursing the serpent who had deceived Eve. He says in verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And in that verse is a promise that the seed of the woman would crush Satan, would crush the serpent. Even though the serpent would bruise his heel, he was going to come to destroy Satan. And most of the history of that story, of that promise, is in the Bible. Or sorry, the Bible is mostly the history of that story. It's the history of that promise of how God was going to bring about the reverse of that curse. And instead of there being death, that there would be life. Instead of there being separation from God, that there would be union with God. And that is the story of the Bible. That's God's journey that he is bringing this world on. And that was what was lovely about what Keith was talking about. But how that not only does God create life in the beginning, but he also then brings life out of dead things. There was Sarah, as good as dead, the Bible says, 100 years old, certainly no hope of having children, and God brought life. And that is why we are doing this series, Is There Life Before Death? Because we're all accustomed to the death. We're all accustomed to the misery of life. And everyone is out there trying to find, is there some meaning to life? And yet we have that good news that God has restored life. He has reversed the curse. I want to spend just a few minutes now reading from the book of John. And I'm just going to read a few different sections. And you don't need to turn to them all. It's very short and easy to follow. But I want you to get an idea of Jesus. Maybe a fresh idea of Jesus. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Very famous words at the start of John's Gospel. Goes on to say, through him all things were made, and we saw a wee bit of that in the video. Through Jesus all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that's what we're looking for here in this series. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. What a beautiful, simple picture for us as we look at life. Like a light shining in darkness. And darkness is such a good word to sum up life, because life can be dark. It's, you know, you just seem to stumble from one difficulty to the next. You maybe have a wee spell of everything's going all right. But, you know, even during that spell, everything is going all right. You know, there's something around the corner, you know. Oh, I'm going to get a toothache. I know, that's the one thing I dread, getting a toothache. Even worse than my cold. But Jesus says he's light. This life that Jesus is talking about is like light in darkness. It's like if we were still in the middle of winter and we had the lights all turned off and the blinds down, it would be darkness in here and I could just shine a light and everyone would see it. It would just light up this whole room. That is the life that was in Jesus. That is the life that we're talking about. It's so dramatic. It's so exciting. It's so different from the darkness. What a beautiful picture. It's the simplest wee picture. Light and darkness. Light shining in darkness. That's the life that we're talking about. Chapter 4. Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman. I'm not going to go into the story. I'm just going to read part of their conversation. Jesus says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." It's Jesus talking about himself, that Jesus could have given her living water. "Sir," the woman said, "you've nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Wow, living water. And another absolutely beautiful picture. Living water, water that's alive. And even that idea of it welling up into eternal life. This isn't something dull God is talking about. This isn't something dull that is in Jesus. This is something exciting. This is the light in the darkness. This is the living water bubbling up. Is there life before death? Well, as we read this, it appears so. Chapter 6. Another beautiful picture, and it's Jesus describing himself as the living bread. I was going to read quite a bit, but I'll not. I'll just read from verse 32. Jesus says to them, "I tell you the truth, that it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven." He was talking about the manna that came in the wilderness there. "But it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Another wonderful picture, you know, as you think about the bread that came in the wilderness and sustained all those people for 40 years, it was all they had to live on. And here Jesus is using that as a picture of himself. That he is the one who can sustain life. He is the bread of life if we come to him. It just adds the light in the dark places, the living water bubbling up, welling up within us. The sustaining bread of life. I think there's a theme going on here. I'm going to turn over to chapter 11. A few more verses to read. The death of Lazarus. We had this spoken on quite recently. Basically, Mary and Martha's brother has died and Jesus wasn't there. He came late. And Martha's coming up saying, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Jesus getting even plainer. "I am the resurrection and the life." And we'll turn over to John 14 for him saying something very similar. Very well known words. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is wonderful what is said about Jesus. And it is wonderful what Jesus says about himself. This is certainly not just some wee add-on. This is not some wee extra part. to our life that sort of is, you know, people would describe Christianity as a crutch, you know, just to help you hobble through life. That's not what's being described here. That's not the life we're talking about. The life we're talking about is the light in the darkness. It's the living water bubbling up within us. Is there life before death? Yes. Only to be found in Jesus. I have one last question that I want to finish with, and it is, what is this life like? And I was chatting briefly with Tally during the week. Really hard to put your finger on. One of the things, and as I said earlier, one of the things Christians can be guilty of is trying to present Christianity as being a life that's full of little problems. And that's, you know, as I said earlier, nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, we look at Jesus' life, full of problems. Most of these people that he was talking to were wanting to kill him and ended up killing him. They beat him. One of his closest friends betrayed him. People ran away from him, deserted him, rejected him. It wasn't a pleasant life. When we look at Paul, maybe one of the greatest apostles, and you think, well, he's one of the greatest apostles. He must have led one of the greatest lives. Of course, his life was full of trouble. Yeah, he knew. He says, I knew what it was like to have plenty, but I knew what it was like to have nothing. He says, I know what it's like to be beaten and left for dead outside the city. I know what it's like to be arrested on jumped up charges. I know what it's like to be imprisoned. And he found out what it was like to be killed. The life that is to be found in Jesus isn't the life of everything's rosy in the garden. We as Christians get sick. Just like people who are not Christians. We as Christians have tragedy in our lives just like people who aren't Christians. We as Christians experience financial difficulties just like people who are not Christians. That is not the life that is to be found in Jesus. The life that is to be found in Jesus is something that goes beyond all that. It's something that is greater than all that. What did Paul say that life was about? I'm going to read a few verses from Philippians, and then I'm going to close with the verses that Sandra read right at the beginning. Paul said, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. To Paul, this was what life was. This was the thing that was worth everything. Knowing Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. That's Paul saying, I want more of this life that I've got. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Which brings us nicely to how Sandra started it. In John chapter 17, Jesus, in the middle of his prayer in verse 3, says, now this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you and we want to praise you that you didn't leave us in the garden after we rebelled against you, Lord. You didn't leave us dead. But rather, Lord, in your greatness and in your grace and your mercy, you pursued us and you pursued a plan to redeem us, to reverse the curse in our life. And Lord, you have brought us life once again through your Son Jesus. And Lord, it is only in him that this life can be found. And Lord, it is a life like no other. It's a life that is hard to put into words. Even Paul, I think, was struggling to put it into words. But he's just summed it up as, I consider everything else rubbish, worthless compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing you. Lord, I just pray for everyone here that they may taste and see how great your life is, for your glory.